Welcome to this presentation of Bethel Family Church. We hope you enjoy listening and that it helps you to grow closer to Jesus.
Okay, so let's start in this scripture here, which is from 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. And it says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. What a fabulous verse. It's giving us, I think, a doorway, a pathway into our future. So He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, all things. And He has done that through the knowledge of Him who has called us to His own glory and excellence, by which, that is, by His own glory and His own excellence, He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them we might escape who we are and become partakers of the very divine nature of God Himself, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So our walk in Christ and our walk with God is about the promises that He makes. We think it's about the good deeds that we do, or turning over a new leaf, or pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps. But everything that we are as a Christian has to do with His great and magnificent promises, as one translation puts it. And through His promises, we are changed. Now, today I want to focus on a kind of a suite of His great and precious promises to us concerning the Holy Spirit. And just before we look into some of those scriptures, I haven't got this one up on the screen, but if you have your Bible there, if you could turn to Ephesians chapter 2. It's in my Bible here somewhere. There we go. So Ephesians chapter 2 says, And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by His grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this passage, but I just want to draw your attention to the first couple of verses. This is what we were. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were following the course of this world. We were following the prince of the power of the air. Who's that? Who's the prince of the power of the air? The devil. Now, I was 22 years old when I became a Christian. I'm not sure where you were in your life's journey when you became a Christian. But for 22 years, according to this verse, I was following the devil. I was controlled by the devil. Now, I don't know about you, but I wasn't really conscious of that. I wasn't conscious of another entity that was in my life. I was just conscious of me. But the devil is there controlling every person in this world. He's the prince of the air, and he is a disobedient prince, and he causes us to live out of the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. Now, I sure knew about that. I sure knew about myself and how short I was of being anything godly. Not that I even knew that there was such a thing as being godly. So I just want to leave it there, but I just want you to ponder that. If you lived your BC life controlled by the devil, yet you weren't conscious of him as a living entity. I never heard the devil speak to me. I never spoke to him. I didn't even know he existed. But he was in control of my life. Does that make sense? He was in control of your life, but we weren't conscious. So I just want you to hold that thought as we look at some of these beautiful promises about the Holy Spirit. So our first scripture that we've got up on the screen, I've already mentioned that, is in John 14, 16 to 20. And Jesus, talking to his disciples, he said, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I'm in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." So just in those four verses, there are some magnificent promises from Jesus to his disciples, and of course, to us and all who would follow him thereafter. So he's talking about here that he is going to ask the Father to give us another helper, who is the Holy Spirit. Not known in the world, because the world can't see him nor know him. But we know him, for he dwells with us and will be in us. He will not leave us as orphans, Jesus says. I will come to you. I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. I will come to you. The world will see me no more, but you will see me. So there's a couple of great promises there. He will not leave us like an orphan alone. He's going to come to us, and we are going to see him. And because he lives, we will also live. Now, I don't know the full extent of this just amazing promises that are given to us here. But I do know something about orphans. What does Jesus mean when he says, "I'm not going to leave you as orphans"? Well, if you can imagine being one of those 12 disciples, you have left everything, you've followed Jesus, you've walked with him, you've seen the miracles, you've heard his magnificent teaching, you've seen him raise the dead, you've seen him give sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, and the relationship was very, very intimate. Now he says to them, I'm going to go away. And he tries to explain to them about what's going to happen, his crucifixion and his resurrection. Now, to have the Lord Jesus taken away like that would make them feel very lost and very empty, just like an orphan. And as I said, I know a little bit about orphans. My dad, who is 96 next month, still going, in hospital at the moment. He had a fall a couple of weeks ago and cracked his hip, so he's resting and recuperating in hospital, but 96. And my dad was born in 1924, and as they used to say in those days, he was born out of wedlock. His parents weren't married. His mother was 18 years old when she gave birth to him, and she couldn't really look after him, so she arranged an unofficial adoption with some family friends. And then the depression hit in the 30s. They couldn't look after him anymore, so he went into foster care under the state government children's department, or whatever it was called back then. So my dad was brought up in foster homes. Some of them were kind and lovely, and some of them were just plain down rotten people that abused him and caused him a lot of pain. When he was 14, he had to go to work, so he got a job working on a farm as a farmhand. And the farmer that he went to work for was an older man, and he had married the farmer's daughter and got the daughter and the farm, which I guess wasn't a bad deal back in those days. And they became like parents to him. And so my dad had that wonderful couple in his life. Then when he turned 18, World War II was on. They called him up and he had to go and prepare for war. He didn't get to the war. It finished before they shipped him out. But he had some good years in the army. And it was there that he met my mum. My dad spent his life searching for his parents. And as we kids grew up, you know, it was a bit of the family folklore and a bit of our story that my dad didn't have any parents, so we didn't have any grandparents. So my dad, over all the years, he got bits and pieces of the information. He tracked down the first foster family that he'd had, got a bit of information from them, and discovered his father's name was actually Bradley. So it's a bit interesting because my son's called Bradley, so if they got married, my son would be Bradley Bradley, or maybe we would have chosen a different name. And my dad found his father, and he was 6 months too late. The old bloke had died 6 months before, really sad. And he's buried up in Cooktown in northern Queensland. We were up there 1 year, and my dad and I went to the cemetery, and we found his grave, my grandfather, and was quite an emotional moment just to stand there in front of that grave. Well, the years went by, and I'll try and cut the story short. At 76 years of age, my dad found his mother, and she was still alive. She was 94 years old, and it was quite a story. She had subsequently married, had four children. One of the children, my auntie, overheard her mother counting off her children, and she's counting off, the first one was Roy, my dad, and so my auntie, who's Roy? Oh, I know she wanted to talk about it. But anyway, finally this story tumbles out after 76 years about this little boy that she'd had and had to put into foster care. So a little bit of time went by, and they set up a meeting with my dad and his mother. So my dad's 76, she's 94. Turned out she's a very devout Christian lady, and so that was another part of the story. And anyway, they met up, and they just absolutely fell in love with each other. It was just astonishing. And so we met a whole heap of cousins and uncles and aunties that we never knew existed. So it was a very special time for my dad. And they had 6 years together. The old lady died at 100 and a half. Not a bad age, is it? And they had 6 years together. And my parents live in Queensland, so I ring my parents pretty regularly. And every time I'd call my dad during that six-year period, my dad would tell me the latest adventure that he'd had with his mum. You know, they went out for morning tea and she scolded him because he didn't fold his serviette properly, and just like he was a little boy. And you know, the remarkable thing was, when I heard my dad on the phone, you know, mum and I did this and mum and I went there and we did this, it was like listening to a little six-year-old boy that had just found his mummy. And I realised something very precious. Those 76 years just disappeared because a little boy found his mum. There was something in my dad's psyche that was empty and needed his mum. And what an incredible story and blessing that actually found each other at that old age. So I get what Jesus is talking about here. For the one that you had totally devoted your life to be gone, would make you feel like an orphan. And I believe in the heart of every human being, there is a deep emptiness that is longing for a spiritual reality. Every one of us is looking for our mummy. Every one of us is looking for God. We may not be conscious of it, we may not be aware of it, it mightn't make any sense to anybody else, but there's something missing in our deepest heart. And Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. I'm going to send this other wonderful person, the Holy Spirit, and he is going to fill that emptiness in you, and you are going to see me. You're not going to see me like this, but you're going to see me. So one of the great and precious promises about the Holy Spirit is that he will mother and father you. He's the great comforter. He will take you into his bosom and into his family, and you will be one of his children. We'll talk about that in just a minute. And this great, precious promise that Jesus said, and you will see me. And you will see me. How do we see Jesus? Well, I know some people have actually seen a vision of him. I don't know if that's ever happened for you. It's never happened to me. I've heard of people that said, Jesus suddenly appeared in the room and told me this and this. I wish he'd do that for me, but he hadn't done that yet. So when Jesus said, and you will see me, I believe what he's referring to is that the Holy Spirit is going to make Jesus Christ very real to his people. That you actually can see him, not with physical eyes, but with spiritual eyes. Just so enjoyed the worship this morning as our hearts go out to worship this wonderful God that we have. John chapter 16, verse 7 and 8 is our next scripture. It says, nevertheless, he says, I tell you, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So when the Holy Spirit came after Jesus' resurrection, he has a work in the world. He convicts the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And you came to Christ because the Holy Spirit was working in your life. May not have been conscious of him, just like you weren't conscious of the devil. But he was working in your life to change your thinking, to cause you to seek after him and to find him. So he is constantly working. In this community, you can believe the Holy Spirit is at work in the lives of people that you never met yet. He's out there doing it, and he's working, and we need to work and cooperate with him. But what is he doing for us? When the Spirit of truth comes, so he does that in the world, in us, he guides us into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you, which is that other verse, that you will see me. So he takes of Christ and reveals Christ to us. And all that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So we find here, he is the Spirit of truth, and another great promise, he's going to lead us into all the truth. What truth? Truth about God, the truth about ourselves, the truth about life. Whatever is needed that is true, the Holy Spirit's work is to lead us and to guide us into it. Now, our next scripture is Romans chapter 8. You've heard this many times. Therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. That was Ephesians chapter 2. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. So we are given this great statement, there's no condemnation. If you are in Christ, you are free of condemnation. You are no longer under condemnation. If you hear something or feel something that starts condemning you, chuck it out. Not from God. God does not condemn. And then it introduces this thought to us that we might fulfill the righteous requirement of the law by walking according to the Spirit. Those that live according to the flesh end up in death. Those that live according to the Spirit end up in life. So our Christian life then is one now of walking in the Spirit. But how do we know that we are in the Spirit? My question is, does the Spirit of God live in you? How do you know? And the second question is, how can you know? How do we appropriate all of these magnificent promises that come to us from the Word of God? Romans 8 continues on in verse 8 and to verse 11. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Okay, that's it. Can't do it that way. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. How do we know? If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. So how do we know, I said, how do we know that we are in the Spirit? How do we know we have the Spirit? In fact, Romans says the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone does not have the Spirit of God does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So that's the only qualification. It's not how good you are, not how many good works you do. It really has to do if the Spirit of Christ dwells in you. That's how you know. That's how you can know. Now, Ephesians, back to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13-14. Chapter 1, verse 5. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. Now, if anybody here understands what it means to be predestined, can you just catch me after the service and explain it to me? Theologians have been wrestling with this concept. And I say to people, did you find God or did God find you? And the answer is yes. He did both. You found him, he found you. So I don't quite understand what predestined means, but I do get this, that he has predestined us for adoption as sons. So here again is a fabulous promise of the work of the Holy Spirit, that he is adopting us into his family. And I've just got an article here that says it better than I can about what this adoption means. We talked about not being an orphan. Now we want to talk about what does it mean to be adopted. And I'll just read this out too, if you can bear with me. It says, there was no process for adoption in ancient Jewish culture. If a man died, his brother automatically became the head of his household, so there was no need for a legal adoption process. The word adoption during that time and context in which Paul spoke referred to the Roman concept of adoption. In ancient Rome, adoption had a powerful meaning. When a child was born biologically, the parents had the option of disowning the child for a variety of reasons. In fact, in my reading of children in the Roman culture, they didn't even class the baby as human for the first week because so many of them had died, so they never got attached. So after a week, okay, the child's alive, so we'll accept this child. The relationship, therefore, was not necessarily desired by the parent nor permanent. Not so, however, if a child was adopted. In Rome, adopting a child meant, one, that child was freely chosen by the parents, that child was desired by the parents. That child would be a permanent part of the family. Parents could not disown any child that they'd adopted. An adopted child received a new identity. Any prior commitments, responsibility, and debts were erased. And it was quite common in Roman culture to adopt adults as your child and heir. It wasn't necessarily just a baby, although that happened too. New rights and responsibilities were taken on. Also, in ancient Rome, the concept of inheritance was a part of life, not something that began at death. Being adopted made someone an heir to their father, joint sharers in all his possessions, and fully united to him. Think about what this means for us as Christians. Rather than diminish the beautiful reality of being children of God through creation, Paul's theology of the spirit of adoption essentially doubles up on the power and significance of God's fatherhood. It is a constant reminder that we are fully desired, fully loved, that we have taken on a new identity through Jesus, that we were created for heaven, and even now are heirs to God, co-heirs with Christ, Romans 8:17. For this reason, we cry out, Abba Father, from the core of our being. As a further reading of Romans 8 indicates, our nature as adopted sons and daughters of God is intimately bound up in the salvation Jesus won for us. It is through Jesus himself, the Son of God, then, that we are brought into sonship. That's a very beautiful reading, isn't it? And just explains to us, again, the thinking behind this idea that he adopts us into his family. We become the joint heir with Christ. He's our daddy. God becomes our daddy. This whole idea of intimacy, the emptiness of our heart is filled. As we read on, in him also, he says, when you heard of the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit, the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So a couple of little further concepts here. We were sealed with the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession. And these concepts here had to do with owning a piece of land. Now, if you go to buy a house, even in our own land and in our own law in Australia, you go, you find the house that you want, you sign a contract. And on that contract, you are required legally to put down a deposit. That deposit means the contract is sealed. The contract is real, and if you don't put a deposit down, it's not worth the paper it's printed on. So you put down a deposit, and what is that saying? Yes, it is a contract. We are going to buy that piece of property, and here is my promise that I'm going to come back a little bit later with the rest of the money and take possession of the property that I've bought. That's how it works. So Paul is saying here, it's the same thing with the Holy Spirit. We receive the Holy Spirit that seals our salvation. It makes our salvation absolutely certain. And it's like a deposit. It's like a guarantee that at some future point, he's going to come back and take us to fulfill the great promises that he has made. And we will be with him forever in the heavenly realm. Isn't that a beautiful promise? So the Holy, so important that we have the Holy Spirit. But how do we know? How can we know? There are many promises of God that are fulfilled in our lives without us actually doing anything. When we become a Christian, we get a legal standing with God. But we have to take it from the legal standing into our actual experience. This year, last month, my wife and I celebrated 53 years of married. It's not a record, but it's not bad, is it? 53 years. She was 6 and I was 7 when we got married, obviously. Now, on the day that that minister said, I now pronounce you husband and wife, we legally became husband and wife. But we've spent 53 years trying to figure out how to actually be married. We're not there yet. Keep praying for us. We will get there. How many of you know that the culture is wrong? It says you've got to find someone that you're compatible with. But God never intended men and women to be compatible. How ridiculous. What he wanted for us was to be complementary, that each brings their uniqueness into that relationship. And so it is with Christ, that he brings us into this impossible relationship. We're not compatible with God. We only deserve death. So he arranged that for us so that we too could be resurrected with Christ. How desperately we need the Holy Spirit. We need to move from our legal position that we have with God, that is total forgiveness, completely the Son of God, the daughter of God, but we need to move from the legal position to an actual daily experience of him, walking with him, talking with him, him talking back to us. So I come back to my question. How does the Spirit of God dwell in you? How do you know? And how can you know? So I want to put something to you this morning that can answer those questions. And to do that, I want to take us into a very long chapter in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 10. We haven't got time to read through it all. But if you know your Bible, this is a fabulous story. It's a story of a Roman soldier, an officer. His name's Cornelius. And Scripture tells us that Cornelius was a very devout man. He spent a lot of time in prayer. He gave alms to the poor, not these alms, he gave money. He was very kind and very, very helpful. And one day, as he's in prayer, an angel appears to him and tells him to go down to the city of Joppa to find a man called Peter who would come and share something very wonderful with him. So Peter, you know, good old foot in the mouth Peter. How many of you can relate to him? I think he's so human. And so Peter's down in Joppa staying at this place, and he gets a bit hungry, so while they're preparing lunch, he goes up to his room and he falls into a trance, like a deep sleep. While he's there, he has a vision, and he sees this big sheet coming down from heaven full of reptiles and unclean animals, because you know, to the Jews, they could only eat certain animals, some they couldn't. This is full of all the ones that they couldn't eat. And the voice says to him, Peter, I want you to get up and kill these animals and start eating. Oh, no, I could never do that. I could, I'd never eaten anything unclean. I've been a good Jewish boy all my life. Can't touch it. And three times the voice says, come and kill and eat. Three times Peter pushes back. And then finally God says to him, don't you call unclean what I have called clean. And then the vision disappears. Next thing, tappity tap at the door. Here's some of Cornelius's men had come down and they told him the story. And so Peter gets an inkling of what's happening, because again, it's very hard for us to understand in modern day Australia how racist they were in those days. Oh my goodness. In fact, the Jewish men had a prayer. They say, thank God I'm not a dog or a woman or a Gentile. That make you feel good, ladies? What a prayer. Goodness me. And so the Jews, who God had raised up in Old Testament days to bring the blessing of God to the entire world, became the opposite of that. So instead of being thankful and grateful to God that he'd chosen them to take the gospel to the world, they became very proud of their religion and looked down upon anyone that wasn't in the group. They were very racist. Now, there is no way that Peter the Jew could even talk to Cornelius the Roman, because he's a Gentile. Very racist. But Peter thinks, hang on a sec. I saw this vision. I saw this sheet. I saw the unclean animals, and God said to me, don't call unclean what I've called clean. So he decides to go with these men. When he gets down there, that's so racist. He says to Cornelius, well, I don't even know why I'm here, but, because we don't have anything to do with you, Romans. Oh, my goodness. But God gave me this vision. And so when your men came, I thought that God might be in this. And so down I came. So Peter, Cornelius gets all his family and all of his servants and all of his people together and creates an instant meeting, and Peter begins to share the gospel. Now, while he's doing that, something really, really strange happened. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised, that's just another Jewish term, the people from the Jewish religion, who had come with Peter, were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and exalting God. And then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and they asked him then to remain for some days. I'd like you to just read the whole of chapter 10. It's just a great story. Just read that whole chapter of Acts in your own time. So here they are, and Peter's preaching away, and the Holy Spirit interferes with his sermon. That's not very nice, Pastor Caleb, is it? Put all this effort into our sermon, and the Holy Spirit turns up and blows it all apart. Not good. But that's what he did. And while he's preaching, the Holy Spirit falls on all of these people, and they are filled with the Spirit, and they began to speak in tongues. Now, it's just mind-boggling to understand what's going on here. Peter and his fellow Jews have been brought up all their life to have nothing to do with these disgusting Gentiles. They are outside of God. They're outside of the kingdom. They're not worthy of God. And Peter has to overcome his own prejudices to even go and talk to them. But when the Holy Spirit fell on them and they heard them speaking in tongues, they had this massive mind shift that, hang on a minute, we now see that the gospel's for everybody. It's not racial, it's not religious, but it's for everybody. And let's get these people baptized was his immediate response. So I want to suggest to you today that what we need, what you and I need in our daily walk, I'm sure that we become more conscious of our failings than we are of our successes. Is that what you find? You know, we have our daily struggles and sometimes we don't get it right and we feel bad about it. So there has to be some measuring stick that we can hang our hat on and say, that's true, therefore all of this is true. So in the 53 years that my wife and I have been married, we haven't ever really had to go back to that certificate which is in our file, in our family file. We've never doubted that we've been married. But we've had, I know you'll find this impossible to believe, but guess what? We have had a few arguments over the years. I know that's hard to believe, but it's true. There have been times when we wanted to call it quits. But there was an objective piece of paper in that drawer that we signed in 1967 that said we're married. Never changes. That piece of paper is still the same, a bit yellow now, but it's still the same as the day we signed it. So we have to have something in our experience and in our life that we can say, I don't feel that I'm walking in the Spirit. I don't really know whether I'm hearing from God. I don't know if I'm walking in the Spirit or walking in the flesh. But if we have something objective that we can refer to, then everything else can flow from what is true, not what we feel. Does that make sense? Now, the thing that is true, how do we know we have the Holy Spirit? Because we speak in tongues. And I want to suggest to you today that all of us need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and receive that beautiful gift of speaking in tongues. Once that's happened, all of these promises then begin to fall in place. How do I know I have the Spirit? Because I speak in tongues. And once we speak in tongues, we need to keep going. We need to use our prayer language every day, because the Bible says if you speak in tongues, you'll build yourself up. And it is, I think, the foundational spiritual gift that can help us in everything that we do. So when we receive the Holy Spirit and we speak in tongues, then all of these great things fall into place. And we can know it because we have received that gift. So when we receive the Holy Spirit, I'll just repeat the list. We are sealed in the Holy Spirit. Our salvation is sealed. We are adopted into his family just like a natural born child. We are no longer orphans. Our salvation is guaranteed. Jesus will return to this earth one day. Nobody knows when. One day, and he will redeem us into our future inheritance. This old, crook old physical body will be gone. It'll be replaced with a new resurrection body that will last forever. I'm looking forward to that day. That'll be a great day. No more weight loss programs, no more getting out of breath, no more heart attacks. It'll be permanent, eternal life. When we receive the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues, from that day forward, we are in the Spirit. Not because we feel it or we're doing good stuff, but because we know we have the Holy Spirit because we speak in tongues. We have a divine helper. Jesus said, I'm going to send the helper. And we all need help, don't we? Boy, oh boy, I need help every day. He is the Spirit of truth. He's going to lead us into all the truth that we could ever possibly need to know. And that is going to give us such strength and such comfort. He will dwell with you. And we will see Jesus. We will see him not with physical eyes, but with spiritual eyes. And he becomes as real as the person sitting next to you this morning. He will reveal Jesus. Jesus said he's going to take all of the things and reveal them to you. You are now set free. We're free from the law of condemnation. We are now free and we are no longer under condemnation. We are now walking by the Spirit and we are not in the flesh. And that beautiful verse in Romans 8, he actually gives life to our mortal bodies. So even our physical body is affected by the Spirit of God who lives within us. Now, my dear old gran got to 100 and a half. I'm aiming for 110. I reckon by the time I get to 110, I'll be ready to check out. And I was out with one of my daughters for lunch the other day, and she said, Dad, I don't want you to become a vegetable. If you get like that, can I just bring a little needle in and let you go? Very loving daughter. I think if I got like that, I wouldn't care. I wouldn't know, would I? But I want my body to be healthy and well and live a long time. And I'm praying not to be so forgetful. I think the Holy Spirit can help with that. Don't have to write it down. Don't forget the cherry on top of the cream, on top of the ice cream. So I want to just put it to you today. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? That was the question that Paul put to the Ephesian disciples that he found when he went to Ephesus. They said, we never even heard there was such a thing. And so he prays for them. They receive the Holy Spirit. How did he know? They all spoke in tongues. So have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And I want to put that to you. If not, can I just encourage you to seek for that great blessing? And if you want, at the end of the service, you want to just come and see me, I'd be happy to pray with you, get Pastor Caleb to pray with you as well, and let's see you come into a whole new fullness of life in the Spirit to see all of these great promises that Jesus gave us fulfilled in our life. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we're just so grateful to you for your love for us, your amazing grace, and none of us deserve it, none of us can work for it or earn it. But you reached out to us and brought us into your family. Lord, I thank you for the precious Holy Spirit, the great helper, the great comforter. And I thank you, Lord, that every single one of us can be filled with the Spirit, that each of us can receive that great gift. And Lord, I pray that we'll continue to seek after you, to seek the continual infilling of your Spirit, so that we may behave and act like your own dear children. So Lord, I just pray that you'll bless this word to our hearts today, that you'll help us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information or to listen to other podcasts, head to our website at bethelcrc.org.au or check out Bethel Family Church on Facebook.